Job's writings, if Job is the writer. We think this is the oldest book in the Bible, and we're not certain who recorded it, but it goes by the name of Job. And one of the reasons why we're so fond of this, what this man has to say, is because we're certain, sure, positive, he was a believer. He knew the Lord. The Lord knew him. The Lord called Job, my servant. My servant. A righteous man. One who fears God. I'd be happy for God to say that about me, wouldn't you? My servant. My servant. That settles any debate about when he was saved. Job was a man who worshiped God under all circumstances, when everything that he had was taken away. It says that he rent his clothes, fell down upon the ground and worshiped God, and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was a man who spoke for God. I want you to turn with me to Job 42. Now the Lord rebuked Job's friends. And he said this about Job in chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that's right, as Job my servant hath. Isn't that something? People who claim to speak for God do not always speak the thing that's... He said, the thing have not spoken of me the thing that's right. Who is God? His glory, his attributes, his majesty, his justice, his love, all. But Job has spoken of me the thing that's right. And then I pointed out to you yesterday that Job was a man of great trial, and yet he persevered through the trial, endured the trial, and God blessed him. James writes about it in James 5, when he would give us an example of perseverance and endurance and patience. James reaches back to Job, and he says in James 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. That is the end of the trial. The mercy and grace of God to Job after that trial was ended. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. But Job was a man. It's like James said about Elijah, a man of like passions. And before we look at Job 14 tonight, I want us to look at Job 13 for a few moments and see and hear what Job has to say to his friends. And then my message is entitled, Job Speaks to God. Job speaks to God. Now these friends who did not speak, God said of him that which was right. When Job was going through this terrible, terrible, difficult time, they were hard on him. And Job got angry with them. And he said in verse 1 of Job 13, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. We're going to hear him in a few moments when he speaks to God. But you're forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it would be your wisdom to shut up. That's what he said. Isn't that something? Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. You look on the outward countenance. That's what Job's saying to them. You don't look on the heart. And you accept a man for his what he says, what he appears to be, not what he is. You secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, and let me alone, that I may speak, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine own hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Isn't that beautiful? But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. God looks on the heart. Now hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now if I hold my tongue, if I don't speak, I'll give up the ghost. It'll kill me if I don't speak. Now he's going to speak to God. And I read it carefully today and sought the meaning of what he's saying. And I believe I can help us. Verse 20, he ceases now from addressing his friends, and he speaks to God. Only do not two things unto me. Then will I not hide myself from thee. Here's what he's saying. Lord, grant two conditions to me. Don't deprive me of these two things. Grant two conditions, and then I'll not hide myself from thee. The first condition, verse 21, is this. Withdraw thy hand far from me. He didn't want God to leave him. Here's what he's saying. Take this trial away. You see, Job had lost everything. Satan had afflicted him. He'd lost all 10 children. All of his possessions, everything, even his friends had turned against him. And then Satan came before the Lord again, and he said, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, skin for skin. He said, you've taken away what he has, but you touch his body and he'll curse you. And then God told Satan, he's in your hands, only don't kill him. And he did everything but kill him. He afflicted him with boils from his head to his feet. And this man had lost all of his friends, all of his family, all of his possessions, and his health. And he was sitting there scraping his skin with a potsherd because of boils all over him. And then these friends had come and sat around him for 7 days and didn't open their mouth. And then they began to charge him with all manner of things, saying, you evidently you're a wicked man, or God wouldn't let this happen to you. Evidently you've committed some great sin, or God wouldn't let this happen to you. On and on and on. Now he says, the Lord, grant me two things. Withdraw your hand. Take your hand off me. See that, verse 21? Take this trial and suffering from me. And let not thy dread make me afraid. Here's the second request. And free me from this fear and dread of you, which has possessed my mind through this trial, this confusion and fear and dread. Take your hand of suffering off me. Lift the burden and free me from this dread and fear of you, which has possessed my mind and my heart. And then, verse 22, then call me, speak to me, and I'll answer. Or let me speak, and you answer me. Verse 23, so he speaks too. How many are mine iniquities and my sins that such sorrow has come to me? How many are they? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Make me to know what I've done to bring such anger and wrath and suffering and affliction and sorrow into my life. Tell me. Tell me. Job knew that all men were sinners. He knew that. He wasn't professing to be without sin. He wasn't ignorant of the nature and extent of Adam's fall and sin. But what he's saying here, he says, what are my great iniquities and sins that have caused thine anger and thy judgment to fall upon me? Make me to know what it is. Let me know. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Verse 24. Why do you hide your face from me as if you were offended? Why do you hold me for your enemy? Why do you alienate me as if I were your enemy? David said that one time. He said, Lord, are you clean gone? Why don't you speak? Why don't you visit us in mercy? Why do you hide your face? Why do you treat me like an enemy? Listen to verse 25. Wilt thou, God, Almighty God, break a leaf driven to and fro? Will you, Almighty God, break and crush and harass and frighten a poor, helpless leaf that's blown in the wind? That's all I am. I'm nothing. Just a leaf that's fallen off a tree and blown through the wind, and you crush it and break it. Will you break a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue and search out and trouble the dry stubble? That's all I am, just a dry chaff of stubble being blown across a desert. And yet, you pursued me. He's speaking his mind. He's my salvation. A hypocrite can't come before him. And Job's not a hypocrite here. He's saying what's on his mind. He said, why do you crush me like I'm just a leaf blown in the wind. I'm just a dry stubble blown across the desert. Why is the Almighty God pursuing me? For verse 26, thou writest bitter things against me. You say nothing of my faith, my confidence in thee, but you write bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You cause me to be accountable now for sins of my youthful ignorance and weakness. Why do you do that? Bring to my mind all the things that have happened through my life, he said, and cause them to possess me, my thoughts. Verse 27, you put my feet in the stocks. Prolong the agony. That's what they used to do. They used to take a person who has offended and put their feet and their hands in stocks so they can't move. They can't escape their trial, can't escape their pain, and can't escape the pressures. But they have to stay right there and continue to bear this trial. You put my feet in stocks. I can't move. I can't get out from under the sorrow and trouble. And you look as narrowly unto all my paths. You critically observe my path. And you settest a print upon the heels of my feet. You set a limit around the soles of my feet, which I cannot overstep. I'm kept in this state. I can't get out of it. That's what he said. In verse 28, and he speaks of himself as "and he," this man, "as a rotten thing consumeth." He said, like the dry leaf and the stubble, I'm wasting away. Consumeth. This frail and weak man is wasting away, he said. And as a garment that is moth-eaten, like a dusty, moth-eaten garment, falls to pieces, he said, that's the condition I'm in. Like a garment that's moth-eaten, ragged, and you hold it up, it just falls to pieces, never to be recovered. And now he gets into this chapter, listen. And this is Job still speaking to the Father. And he asks six questions. Powerful, powerful question. He says in verse 1, man that's born of a woman. Man is born of a woman. God's not. God is spirit. We're made flesh, born of a woman. God is spirit. Man is a few days. God's eternal. Man's full of trouble, sin, heartache. God's holy and righteous, untouchable. Dwelling in a light of glory to which no man can approach. Perfectly holy. Man cometh forth like a flower and cut down. God is sovereign, the same yesterday, today, and forever. No beginning of days or end of days. Man fleeth as a shadow, a vapor. No substance. Any substance to a vapor? Any substance to a shadow? And continueth not. Just a blade of grass that appeareth for a little time and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. God is in the heavens. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. The earth is his footstool. All the distance between this garment, moth-eaten, that's consumed and fallen apart, and the glorious majesty, beauty, and holiness of God. That's thee, and this is me. Now then, do you open your eyes upon such a one? Does God even look in the direction of such a one? Does God even regard, or is he mindful of such a one? Does God take notice of such a one? David said, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that thou hast made, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? Did you ever think like that? Job thinks this way. This is his true thoughts. This is man's whole innermost being is opened here before God. Well, he knows the answer, but he doesn't give it. But I will. Job knew the answer. Does God open his eyes upon such a one? He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth shall stand. In the latter day shall stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see my God. Write that in a book. Write it on my tombstone forever. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that's the chief proof, the greatest proof that God is mindful of us is his mercy and love to sinners in Christ Jesus. That's the proof of it. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? Yes. Herein is love. We didn't love God. He loved us. He loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Yes, Job, God loves you. If you could have listened in to that conversation between your father and Satan, you would have known. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him, God said. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save crushed leaves, dry stubble, such a one as I and you. And then he asked the second question based on the same argument, the frailty, sinfulness, wretchedness of human flesh. And he said in verse 3, bringest me into judgment with thee? Bringest me into judgment in your company? John Gill said, Job was no match for God. Frail, weak, sinful, mortal creature. God is not a man as Job was. And this puzzled Job that he and God should come together. That he and God, do you bring me together with you into judgment? John Gill said that God and Job should come together in matters of judgment and righteousness and contend together upon the foot of strict justice and righteousness. Job said, how can that be? Sinful man can never be just with God. Job said, look at chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? He that's born of a woman, that he should be righteous. God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like water? David said, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. David said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? And yet, here's the situation. Man is sinful and corrupt. God's eye of love and mercy is upon him. And God will bring that man into judgment with him before the holy law of God, before the strict justice of God. He'll bring that man with him and justify him and find him before the law and the righteousness and holiness and justice of God not guilty, and receive him unto himself as righteous and holy. You bring me into judgment with thee? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill that very thing, to bring us to God. Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us with him in the judgment. Unto him that's able to present you faultless, holy, without blame, in his presence. Where will that be? Judgment. Appointed unto me once to die. After that, judgment. And you bring me into judgment with thee? Oh, my. And then he asked this next question. He said, here's the problem. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We can't. We can't. But he can. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Makes us holy before God. I asked the people at Mary's funeral yesterday when I spoke from Job, and I read where he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job had a Redeemer. He had an advocate. He had an intercessor. He had a high priest. And I asked them, whom do you have? If you don't have Christ, what is your hope? Who is your hope? This Redeemer that Job spoke about, who else can it be other than Christ? Of whom Moses wrote, who else can it be but Christ? To whom Abraham looked, who else can it be but Christ? Well, if you don't have Christ, whom do you have? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one can but Christ. And he can. He can. God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says in verse 5, seeing or since man's days are determined, and the number of his months are wholly in your control, with thee, wholly in your control, and you have appointed his bounds, you have allotted his time, he cannot pass. Verse 6, talking about himself now. O God, turn from him, turn from me, cease to afflict me, and let me rest. Until I have accomplished as a hired hand my appointed day. You see what he's saying? If you go back to verse 28 of chapter 13, and he says, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. He's talking about himself. Now here he's saying the same thing in verse 5. He's talking about himself when he says this man. And he says, seeing this man's days are determined, and the number of his months are wholly in your control, and he cannot pass. He cannot. You've appointed his bounds, and he can't pass the bounds of his allotted time. Oh God, turn from him that he may rest. Cease to afflict him, and let him rest until his appointed time. He's accomplished as a hireling, as a man hired to do a day's work, his day. There's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it'll bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. You've seen a tree that's fallen over in a swampy land especially. The tree's perished, it's dead. But the sun shines on it and the rain falls on it and sprouts come out of that tree. But now man, it's a different story. Man dies and wasteth away. He dies, and from the moment he dies, the moment his spirit leaves his body, it's cold and lifeless. It begins to decay. Because you have to get a body in the ground. If you don't embalm it, you've got to get it in the ground in 24 hours in most countries because of the decay. There's no hope of that body. If it's dead, if life is gone, it can't be restored. It cannot live again. That's what he's saying. He says, man dies and wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Now listen to me a minute. And I believe I said this over in Patty's service. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, is the word in the King James. It's not natural mind, when they read that scripture, in my Father's house are many mansions, they think about palaces and castles and build me a mansion over the hilltop, that sort of foolishness. That's not what Christ is saying. He's saying, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. A dwelling place. I go to the cross, I go to the tomb, I go to the right hand of God to prepare for you a dwelling place. When you leave this body, this house of clay, this tabernacle, Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be decayed, rotted, perished, folded up as a garment, put away, we have a dwelling place. Paul uses the word building. We have a building. What use would I have for a mansion or a constructed castle if I don't have anything to dwell in it? See what I'm saying? If my body's down here, but I'm going to have a dwelling place, a building not made with hands, eternal, that won't die, that won't corrupt, that won't perish. It's not a tent, it's a building. And that's the dwelling place. And that's what Christ is talking about in John 14. I go to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And when this tent falls apart and decays and goes back to the dust, I go to dwell in that dwelling place. That perfect man, conformed to the image of Christ. I enter into my dwelling place. And this is what Job's asking. This is what I'm saying. And I think Job, I don't know whether he could have handled it like you and I can. We've got more revelation. But he knew. You read on. Let's read on. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and withereth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, now watch it, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath is past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now listen, all the days of my appointed time, I've already said, Lord, you've appointed my bounds, set my time. I'm going to wait till my change comes. Oh, yes, he knew that. My change is coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal put on immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we'll be changed. My change is coming. You call, you'll call, and I'll answer. I will answer. Thou will have a desire to the work of thy hands. What is God's work? Our Lord Jesus said to his Mary and Joseph, I must be about my Father's work, my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. The works that I do are not my work, but my Father that sent me. We're God's workmanship. What is his work? It's to redeem a people, to make a people like Christ, to populate heaven, to have a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he's going to have the desire of the work of his hands. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And he says, you're going to call me, and you're going to call every other believer, every other sheep, every other elect, every other child. You're going to call, and we're going to answer, because God will have a desire to the work of his hands. It will be done. It will be done. I looked at this verse here, verse 16. Job, he's so much like us. I wish we were more like him. But he'll ask a question that he won't answer it, and then he'll ask one he will answer it, and later on he will answer that other one, and He's a man of faith and a man of godliness and a man who loved God, but a man who didn't understand. And he let the Lord know he didn't understand. And he says here, listen, O Lord, you number my steps. You number my steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord to good and glory. But do you not also see and number my sins? No. Verse 17. God watches every step we take because our steps are ordered by the Lord. And I don't mean just, I mean when you're sitting still, you're still walking. Course of life. Thoughts, plans, desires, ambitions, so forth. God orders. He numbers my steps. Job says, you count my steps, the hairs of my head are numbered. Do you not also number my sins? No, my transgression is sealed up in a bag. Sewed up, tightly bound, and cast into the depths of the sea. Remember no more. Isn't that marvelous? God sees every move we make, every breath we take, every thought we think, every word we speak, and yet he does not number my sins. I'm so glad. He does not number my sins because they're all sealed up in a bag. And Christ bore them to the cross and paid for them and put them away. Isn't that something? Let's close with reading in Micah. Passage over here in Micah chapter 7. In Micah. Don't you love to listen in when a man like that's talking to God? I do. I've read most of that book today, just reading chapter 12, chapter 13, listening to him talk to God. Talk to those friends. Talk to God. Learn so much. He says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Does he number my transgression? No, sir. Cast them into the depths of the sea. And Paul wrote, and remembers them no more. All right. Thank you for your attention. I hope that's a blessing.